Bad bishops make bad rules. Today, I'm going to talk about an unwritten rule. Perhaps it's one of the most important rules that bad bishops follow. It's the rule, label as divisive. Label your enemies as divisive and label yourself as pastoral. Calling it the LAD rule, label as divisive. The flip side of it is the LAP rule, label as pastoral. If you've been Catholic for any time, you've already seen this principle at work. And I'm going to give you examples of this and then talk about how it plays into perhaps one of the greatest struggles in the history of the Catholic Church. Before we do all that, we're going to pray and ask God to be with us. We'll pray the Our Father in Latin. Oremus. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Almighty God, please bless, purify, cleanse, and strengthen your Holy Catholic Church. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Evil bishops. They play by a certain set of rules, and other people will observe this as well, but we've seen that in the contemporary Catholic culture, you can deny that Christ multiplied the loaves and say it was a gift of sharing. You can deny that Matthew wrote Matthew and Mark wrote Mark and Luke wrote Luke and John wrote John and Paul didn't write the pastoral epistles. You can even say Moses never even existed. But if you are a traditional priest, they will come after you with the talons of canon law. You can play all you want with the four holy gospels, but don't you dare violate the canon law or they will suspend you. Because canon law, for the modernist, is the only thing that truly matters. Now, as I said in the opening, there is the rule of LAD, label as divisive. There are in the church scandals, financial, moral, there's heresy, there's confusion. Picture all that over here. Over here are the bishops. They know all about the scandals and the morality and all those things. We lay people, we don't know too much about it, but we're finding more about it. If anyone, a priest or a layman, points to all the morality, immorality, and the scandals, they say, the bishops, you are divisive. You are a bad person. We are pastoral. You are divisive. So what they do is they LAD, they label as divisive to destroy their enemies. They label themselves as pastoral. And then they just repeat over and over as they work up the clerical ladder. That's how it works. Let me give you some examples. A priest, maybe he's a younger priest, he's a parochial vicar. He notices that the pastor never locks the tabernacle. Tabernacle is always unlocked. He says, hey, Father, I noticed the tabernacle's always unlocked. I think we should keep it locked for the whole Eucharist. The pastor says, well, the Eucharistic ministers need to get in there to make hospital visits. The deacon needs to get in there. The nun needs to get in there. It's just kind of a hassle. So it's just more pastoral to leave the tabernacle unlocked all the time. And if the vicar says, well, that's contrary to canon law and custom, and that's the Holy Eucharist, we priests are supposed to protect the Holy Eucharist. He says, you know, you're kind of being divisive, young father. you need to be more like me, pastoral. And so that priest who's trying to do the right thing by protect the Eucharist, he is LAD, labeled as divisive. There might be a priest who makes the transition so he only has altar boys at his parish, not altar girls, in order to help foster vocations and be more traditional. If another priest or the bishop finds out about this, I notice you got rid of the altar girls. And he might explain and give a good reason, but say, you know, that's kind of divisive. You need to be more pastoral. You're divisive. And these priests start getting a reputation for being divisive. Someone might notice that Father has boys visiting his rectory at night. They might bring this up. They'll say, you know, I kind of feel like you're being divisive here. Are you making an accusation against what Father's doing in the rectory? Not too long ago, there was an archbishop who had seminarians sleeping over with him at a beach house, talking about McCarrick. No one wanted to bring that story to the public. It was pastoral to keep it quiet. If you brought it up in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. or in Newark, why are you being divisive? People have noticed that the CCHD, Catholic Campaign for Human Development, gives money to smaller organizations that promote or provide contraception, abortion, other anti-Catholic cases, causes. If you bring that up, maybe you're a layperson, you brought it up to your pastor, hey, Father, you know, I've been looking into the CCHD and I'm not so sure that it's supporting things that are in conformity with Catholic teaching. The pastor said, why are you being divisive? Or you bring this up to the USCCB, oh, that's those divisive people. You might have a brand freshly ordained priest, and at his parish, he starts celebrating the Latin Mass once a week. It gets back to the chancery, to the bishop. He calls him in. You know, you're newly ordained, and I think doing the traditional Latin Mass could bring division. It's kind of divisive in our diocese. I'd really prefer for you not to do that. Be more pastoral. This is the LAD rule. It is the playbook. It is the plan. It is their strategy, and it works for them, and they do it over and over and over. And it's now being applied to laymen. Those traditionalists, they're so divisive. Taylor Marshall, he's an extremist. He's a very divisive person. But the problem here is, the people who are pointing to the problems or trying to make solutions, they did not create the negative situation in which we live. I didn't buy a beach house for McCarrick. I didn't invite seminarians there. I didn't cover up archdiocesan or make payouts, and neither did you. The good Catholic people who are going to Mass, praying, trying to live a Catholic life, discern their vocation, live their vocation. For the most part, we didn't create these scandalous and confusing situations. We didn't invent the St. Gallen Mafia. Archbishops and cardinals invented that. We didn't even give it the name. Cardinal Daniels gave it the name. But if we talk about the St. Gallen Mafia, that's divisive. That layman made a divisive video on YouTube. It's kind of like this. You're joining your family for Christmas, and people are maybe getting ready for food or opening presents, and you say, you know, there's this horrible stench of sewage coming from the bathroom down the hall. It smells bad. Anybody else smell that? And they say, no, I don't smell anything. what are you saying? Are you trying to say that my house smells like sewage? It's like, well, I came down the hall and it smelled, there's this horrible smell coming from the bathroom. I think there's like a sewage problem in there, backup. Are you saying that my house smells like a sewage plant? Well, no, I just think we should look into it. Let me see. What, you think do you have a plumber's license? Are you licensed to diagnose this problem? How dare you speak about this stench in the house? Do you know anything about sewage? Well, no, I think there's a problem in the bathroom down the hall. You just want to be recognized as the person who's trying to fix a problem. You're trying to be famous. You don't actually care about our family. You're just pointing out the negative problem right now in our home. You don't care. You just wanted there to be sewage there so you could criticize all of us. Well, no, I'm worried that the kids might get in there, you know, if it's not safe. Oh, you think I'm a bad parent? You think I have sewage in my house and I'm a bad parent? And that's kind of how it is in the church. So, you know, there's kind of some problems right now in the church. It's kind of confusing, scandalous. And they say, oh, you're being divisive. How dare you say that about our family, the church? And then they attack the messengers, the people who are trying to show a problem and then hopefully get a solution, get someone to go in there and clean it up, get rid of the stench. But instead they say, well, are you qualified? You think you're a plumber? You think you know? What are your credentials? Why are you talking about this? Are you saying I'm a bad parent? Why are you criticizing me? Look, we just don't want the sewage in our house and it stinks. We want to get rid of it. So they attack the person. First, they ignore it. I don't smell anything. You smell anything? No, I don't smell any sewage. And then when it's obvious, they attack the people who are bringing attention to it. No one really wants to believe that there's raw sewage bubbling up from a bathtub or a toilet. Gross. It's nasty. But we can't just pretend it's not there. We don't want a kid to run in there and get exposed to something gross or nasty. We don't want to get everyone else in the family sick. We don't want our house to get invaded by infection. But for some reason, people who are in charge, bishops, yes, even priests, they're going to attack the messengers or the people who say, yeah, I smell something bad. We should check this out. They say, don't go in there and check that out. You just want there to be something bad. You want to be the one who said, oh, I fixed a problem. You just want to get money. You probably have a relative who's a plumber. You're just trying to get money from us, trying to get rich off of the sewage, alleged sewage in the bathroom. And then after they attack the messengers, then they create fake solutions. Like, oh, I don't know. Let's just close the bathroom door and light scented candles. Get some vanilla candles, cinnamon candles, and then no one will notice that there's raw sewage bubbling up from the bathtub. Or they say something like, well, it's being investigated. Just stop talking about it indefinitely while we investigate these problems, the sewage. Or they say, well, we just ordered a plunger on Amazon. It'll be here in a few days. Just don't worry about it. Let's get back to the party. Or when they finally realize, yes, there's raw sewage bubbling up in your home, they say, well, yeah, there was a plumbing problem, but it wasn't what you were saying it was. You're an idiot. Or they say, well, we knew there was a plumbing problem the whole time. We knew there was sewage the whole time. We just wanted to handle it the right way. And the way you're talking about it, you're being divisive in our family right now, and we don't appreciate that. We've had this under control the whole time, this sewage problem. And this is the culture that has been created. It's the culture that has allowed men like ex-Cardinal McCarrick to thrive. Thrive. Archbishop of Washington, D.C., Cardinal of the Church, working power deals. And it has also allowed, people are going to throw a bomb at me right now and say, you're divisive. It's also allowed Pope Francis to thrive. He, just like the rest of them, uses the same strategy. If you bring up any of these scandals, financial scandals, sexual scandals, doctrinal scandals, morality scandals, you are divisive. You are rigid. And they have a whole list of terms that they use to label you as divisive, such as you are a schismatic. You're trying to start your own church, aren't you? You are creating a schism, and you're a bad person. You're divisive. You're an extremist. You see things too black and white. The church now has progressed. Doctrine has evolved. God is more merciful since 1969. And you are, what's another one they use? Rigid. Be more flexible. Be more pastoral. Another one they use is, you're a conspiracy theorist. This is one that I get a lot. And I think it's an important one because when they use the label conspiracy theorist, I think they're really getting at the root of it. I think they're getting to the root of the crisis, because if there is an enormous infiltration, a scandal, the hierarchy is not populated by saints or even good men, but that there are truly wicked men in the hierarchy. If there truly has been an infiltration, then the people like you and like me who are saying, there's sewage in the bathroom down the hall. Look out. Let's get a plumber. Let's do something. This is bad. Don't let the kids go in there. This is bad. If that's true, then the label as divisive thing doesn't work anymore. It's broken. And if it's false, if it's just a conspiracy theory, if we are living under the most holy popes, the most holy cardinals, the most holy bishops, if the laity are orthodox and attending the sacraments and the church is growing, people are converting, thousands of saints are springing up, vocations to the religious life, the priesthood are booming, if all of that is the case, and there's people, traditionalists, who are saying, there's something wrong. We need to resist. Those people are actually in big trouble. Draw your conclusions. If Pope Francis and his cardinals and the archbishops are holy saints and there is no crisis in the church and we are truly living in a new springtime, people like myself, Taylor Marshall, I'm in big trouble. Probably damned. Do you follow that? Do you get the conclusion? It's sort of like Pascal's wager. If the church is in great shape and there are people saying, I don't think it's in great shape, I don't know about this, those people are truly are bad people. They would be like Martin Luther. But if there is corruption, if there truly are scandals, if money is being abused, children are being abused, seminarians are being abused, women are being abused, if the Vatican Bank is being abused, if diocesan structures are being abused so that evil men, Judas bishops, can betray us with a kiss, then we're doing the right thing. Back to Martin Luther. Well, Taylor, isn't that just like Martin Luther? Aren't you just being like a new Martin Luther? The difference is Martin Luther created his own church. He rejected Catholic teaching. For example, he rejected transubstantiation. He rejected apostolic succession, the need for bishops. He rejected dozens and dozens of Catholic dogmas and doctrines. He even removed books from the Bible. Martin Luther was not a reformer. He was a revolutionary. The people that I know who are Catholics, traditional Catholics, they believe every jot and tittle of Catholic dogma and morality. They don't want a new church. I don't want a new church. We want the one true church. We want the one true faith. We want the traditional liturgy and rituals. This is what we want. That's why when we say, I think there's sewage down the hall coming out of the bathtub, we're not saying, let's burn down this house and go build another one. We're saying, let's call a plumber. Let's figure it out. Why is this happening? How do we make it stop? Get the kids away from that bathroom. It's not divisive. So I think when people say that's a conspiracy theory, I actually think that they're getting to the root of it. They're saying, look, there are two competing understandings of what's going on in the Catholic Church right now. One vision is that things are going great. It's just awesome. And the people who say otherwise are malicious, evil, and schismatic. That's one thesis. The other is, I love the Catholic Church. I'm not going anywhere, but I think there's some really big problems. Perhaps the worst corruption and heterodoxy in the history of the Catholic Church. And I think we need to figure it out and we need to find a solution. And we're going to talk about it. It's hard to label those people in that latter camp as divisive. And so the more powerful label is conspiracy theorists, because you want their thesis, their highest understanding of what's going on. You want to say that's a conspiracy theory. It's false. You have to turn it off. You have to minimize it. But see, we live in 2020, and there's articles, there's YouTube, there's Twitter, there's Parler, there's Facebook. All these things are coming out. And so I think it's going to be harder and harder for them to say, that's just a conspiracy theory. Keep writing your checks. They call us crazy. That's another label. Call us nuts. Another one they say is, this doesn't apply to all of us. It applies to me. Oh, he's just a convert. Converts don't know. Or he's still a Protestant. He's bringing a rebellious protest into the church. And so let's take those people, isolate them, and push them over to the side. Another label they use besides divisive is Pelagian. Pelagius is a heretic in the early church. He denied infant baptism. And Pelagius said that we can be saved apart from grace by following our own human nature. Any Catholics, traditional Catholics, are not Pelagian. We believe in infant baptism, and we believe that we need the holy sacrifice of the Mass, graces, confession, extreme unction, etc. Another label they use is Jansenist. By the way, if you're enjoying this, I forgot to say at the beginning, please like the video. Please share it on Parler, Twitter, and Facebook. And please subscribe. and hit the bell. Jansenist is another label they use. Jansenism was a heresy that emerged after the Reformation, and it states that a certain rigor is required, and that it's really kind of a kind, it's kind of Calvinism for Catholics, that Christ didn't die for everyone. He just died for a select few, and that select few is like the real church, and then the rest of the church is sort of a mirage. There's an invisible true church, and then there's the rest of the church. Well, if we were Jansenists, we wouldn't care about the global rest of the church, but we do care. We don't believe that Jesus just died for a certain group of elect, predestinate people. We believe that Jesus died for everyone, and that's why the church has to get fixed. That's why we need to find the scandal, find the sewage, and make a correction. And by the way, great saints in every century had to handle problems, heresies, abuse, and they worked out solutions. Or they'll say, those traditionalists, those tradies, the mad trads, the rad trads. They're just divisive people. You can never make them happy. So what's the answer to all of this? Well, we have to accept that those creating the rule, the LAD rule, the LAD rule, label as divisive, in reality, they're probably scared and embarrassed. Think of a local, you know, maybe your bishop or a neighboring bishop, archbishop, cardinal. They probably know more about abusive priests and sex abuse than we do. They're embarrassed and they are scared. The problem is, and St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, that the vice of being effeminate is resisting to do the hard thing. That's what effeminate means. You don't want to do the difficult thing, so you do the easy thing. If the bishops, and I believe the bishops truly are embarrassed, and I think they truly are scared, because this scandal is enormous, and we're finding out more month after month. They have learned to cope by bishops before them, and the priests are learning to cope from their bishops. They're following their examples. Is, look, label these people as divisive, and then say, we are pastoral. We are investigating. We are handling the situation. Don't be divisive. And that's how they do it. So they'll call us names. They'll try to hurt us. They'll try to destroy our reputation. They'll try to dox us. But what they don't understand is, if we die, if we become effeminate and we give up, none of these scandals, none of this confusion is going to disappear overnight. Just because I make 5 YouTube videos a week, that's nothing. That's not a big deal. I'm above my garage talking on a webcam. If I died tomorrow, and I don't plan to, I do have a little head cold, but I'm very happy in life if anything should happen to me. If I died tomorrow, nothing would change. I am a tiny little gadfly. The only thing that would be different is there'd be 5 to 7 less YouTube videos on YouTube per week. There have been people before me who have been saying these things, and there are people now saying these things, and people after me and after you. It will go on. The problem is not the people saying, I smell some sewage. There's a problem here. They're not the problem. The problem is the sewage. The problem is somehow normal safety standards and sanitary standards in the Catholic Church have broken down. Many of us have theories on why this has happened, how it has happened. Many of us think that apparitions like Our Lady of La Salette, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Akita, we believe that these private revelations speak to what has happened. The third secret of Fatima, we believe all that stuff is kind of connected there. But just because there's a priest on Twitter who's bringing attention to this, and they try to, well, look at Father Altman. Great example. Father Altman was producing fantastic sermons, good theology, but as soon as he said, Catholics need to vote pro-life, you can't vote for pro-abortion candidates, what happened? That Father Altman is so divisive, we need to shut him down. Father Altman, you can't make any more videos. Sorry. That's what they do. And I could tell you a bunch of names that you know and you don't know who have been suspended, sidelined, sent out far away, given different assignments to push them away from the lady and take away their influence. Father Altman is one of the most recent and obvious examples of what I'm talking right now with the LAD rule, the LAD rule. Label as divisive. But just because they take out Father Altman doesn't mean they took away the problem. It's kind of like on Twitter, every time they talk about the election, Twitter and on YouTube too, they put a little warning label on there like the election's already been determined. Or they censor it and cover it. But the more Twitter does that, the more people on Twitter are interested in it. And it's sort of snowballing to their disadvantage. And that's what's happening, I think, kind of in the church right now, especially in America. They're coming after the people who are saying, I smell sewage. And they're trying to sideline them, dox them, diss them, label them. And what's happening? You, good people, watching this right now, are aware of it. We're on to their game. Evil bishops make evil rules. We're on to them. They're going to say, if you bring up any of these things, well, I'm pro-life and very pastoral. I'm doing the pastoral thing. Don't be divisive. Don't you be divisive. Sound kind of schismatic. Don't be that way. We've heard that from many bishops in 2020. Do I need to name them? Maybe in the live chat comment, you can name them. We know who they are. There's about at least a dozen of them in the United States who are saying, I'm very pastoral. That's not my job. Those people are divisive. We must stop them. So that's where we are. And I think everybody watching in 2020 right now, if you follow my podcast, I think every single one of us knows a priest who has been sidelined, who has been pushed away. Priests who delivered great sermons, homilies. They may have had online apostolates, podcasts, videos. Maybe they're just a really high quality priest in your diocese. Every single one of us knows a priest this has happened to. And I fear it's going to get worse. I've also noticed that they're now coming after the guys not wearing the cassocks, the laymen. Because they can go to Father Altman and say, you can't make a video anymore. Can't do that anymore. And then the priests have a very hard decision to make. Well, do I want to get suspended over YouTube? Do I want my faculties taken away? Usually they say no. But what do they do with the layman? What do they do with Taylor Marshall, me. They can't take away my faculties. They can't suspend me. And again, even if I had a heart attack tonight and I was gone, there'll still be people making YouTube videos, writing stories, publishing their blogs. This is why you've seen Bishop Barron suggest that there be a yellow checkmark system. Yes, I'm looking at the chat and I'm seeing, yeah, the bishops and also the priests we know. Bishop Barron wants a yellow checkmark, like a verification. These lay people have a Catholic imprimatur online. It's actually not a bad idea. I mean, if we all lived under Pius X, I'd be in favor of it. But unfortunately, we don't. We live in a great crisis. So, I'm going to end there. The word of encouragement is, we keep doing what we do as Catholics. There's not a lot of extra we have to do. It's you go to the traditional Latin Mass, you pray the rosary every day. When you see your daughter, you give her a hug and say, I love you, you're beautiful. When you see your wife, you give her a hug and say, I love you, you're beautiful. You sit on the front porch, you go on a walk, you catechize your kids with good catechisms. You encourage vocations, religious life, priesthood, marriage. We do what we do. But as we move along, I think we're going to start getting hit in the face with some tomatoes. And when we look up, it's going to be priests and bishops throwing them at our face. Can you accept that? I think so. Because we have to realize, look at this picture right here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Holy Logos, second person of the Trinity, being kissed on the cheek by an apostle, an episcopos, a bishop. Did it to Christ. We're not any better than Christ. We don't outrank Christ. Christ was betrayed from the inside. There was an infiltration. Satan entered into Judas, infiltrated the apostles, and Christ went to the cross through the instrumentation of his own, Judas Iscariot. Why would we think that in 2020 that can't happen again? The great heretic Arius was a priest. The great heretic Nestorius was an archbishop patriarch of Constantinople. It's an inside job. The Protestant Reformation was sparked by an Augustinian priest named Father Martin Luther. Really, I mean, the conspiracy theory is not something that was created recently. The conspiracy theory that allegedly we hold is simply that the devil has influenced key hierarchy, key clergy in the church to bring about confusion and scandal. That's the conspiracy theory. It's not crazy. And when you look in and you start reading the McCarrick report, you realize it happened again. It happened again in 2020. So we keep doing what we do to know Jesus, to save our soul. We must be united to Christ. As he says, you and me, I and you. There's a union there. We belong to him. That's what it's all about. I've heard it said before that we can be saved without the traditional Latin Mass. But we can't be saved without the one true Catholic faith. You need the true faith. And the true faith is found in the one true church. But there's always been imposters. There's always been heretics. And how do you know the one true faith in the one true church? You read scripture. You listen to tradition. You know what the magisterium teaches. You read the church fathers. This is what we do. This is what we will keep on doing. So don't lose hope. Keep doing the right thing. But also, be ready to be persecuted by the world, the secular authority, but also inside. Who is the greatest persecutor of Padre Pio? The government? No. People in the church were the persecutors of Padre Pio. As it was then, so it shall be now. I really do think that we could be heading into a real wild ride inside the church. We got to support the good priests, the good religious, the good nuns who are praying for us. We have to rally to them as our captains and as our generals. In an ideal Catholic culture, there'd be no need for anyone to talk about this. There'd be no YouTube video right now because there wouldn't be sewage bubbling up from the bathtub onto the floor. Unfortunately, right now we have to say, yeah, we got some sewage. It's a problem. All right, I'm going to sign off there. If you enjoyed this video, please hit that thumbs up like button and please share it. This YouTube podcast show it's really grown and done really well the past year. And that's, I just sit in the chair and I talk to this microphone. It's all of you that hit the share button and share it around and get it out there. So thank you for everybody who does that. Please share it, Twitter, Facebook, and Parler. I appreciate that. And if you're new, please subscribe. I go live almost every day, sometimes twice a day. I'm also reading the Gospel of St. John for Advent. The Advent challenge is go to the traditional Latin Mass for the four Sundays of Advent. Read the Gospel of St. John to help. I'm reading it aloud on YouTube. And then also to increase your fasting or abstinence by not just doing Fridays, but perhaps also adding in Mondays and Wednesdays, which was the patristic Advent. Early Advent was Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays abstinence during Advent as a penitential season. And of course, pray the rosary every single day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. That's another thing that I get flack on lately. That Taylor Marshall, he's always telling people pray the rosary, you're not on the team. That's schismatic. That's schismatic because he's saying you're not on our team. And that's rude. Look, I didn't make that up. Our Lady of Fatima, the Blessed Virgin Mary, got off her throne at the right hand of Jesus Christ, came down to Fatima, Portugal, and said, pray the rosary every day, 5 decades. Get on it. Our Lady's not schismatic, and Our Lady's not divisive. Our Lady wants us all united in Jesus Christ. How do we do that as lay people? We meditate every day on the mysteries found in sacred scripture, which are the mysteries of the rosary, Our Lady's Psalter. That's what we do. So pray the rosary every day. You're not on the team. And we'll close here in prayer. We'll pray the Ave Maria and the Gloria Patri. And I think we should pray for our enemies. Everybody has enemies. Just know who they are and pray for them. Our enemies could be inside the church. They could be outside the church. We should pray for them. So we're going to pray the Ave Maria for our enemies, and then we're going to pray the Gloria Patri, that Christ is with us unto the end of time. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Eternal Father, we come to you today in Advent And we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive Jesus Christ anew as we celebrate Christmas. We ask that you would help us be closer united to Our Lady, the Blessed Mother, since she was the one who kept Advent most perfectly as she waited for the birth of your divine Son. We pray for our church, and we ask that you would please cleanse her. We pray that you would give us holy pastors, holy shepherds, holy bishops, holy popes. And we pray that the church that our children and our grandchildren receive will be a better church with more clarity, more sanctity, more purity. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord and through the hands of our Immaculate Lady, the Virgin Mary. Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends. Thanks so much for watching today. Again, please share it. And please pray for me. I have a little bit of head cold. If you would, please remember me on one of your beads. If you would, please remember me on one of your beads. I'd really appreciate it. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless and Godspeed. Happy Advent.